Welcome to Classroom 1. I am Pastor Kirk.
And I am theologian and layman Phil Fredericks.
And we will be your regular hosts on Classroom 1 each week, right here on the Voice of Confessional Lutheranism, KNNALP, FM 95.7, Lincoln, Nebraska.
What is Classroom 1? Classroom 1 is a study of Scripture, a study of the six chief parts of Christian doctrine and the Lutheran liturgy and the Lutheran confessions, which themselves are a right and reliable exposition of Scripture.
How will we do this? Well, the format is like an information class for adults or children: lecture, comment, question and answer. Classroom 1 doesn't take the place of classes at your church, but it will serve to enhance and reinforce classes taught by your pastor.
What will you need to follow along? You might want your Bible, and it will be helpful to have a copy of the Lutheran service book for liturgical references and, of course, paper and pencil to jot down notes. If you need or would like a Bible or a Lutheran service book hymnal or a copy of the Lutheran Confessions or Luther's Small Catechism, they can all be quickly obtained from Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040.
If you have specific comment or questions regarding the material we are covering on Classroom 1, contact us please at Classroom 1, KNNALP, FM 95.7, at address 3825 Wildbriar Lane, Lincoln, Nebraska, 68516, and we'll get an answer out to you ASAP. I'll repeat this again before we sign off. Okay then, I think that's all the particulars, so let's get started for this day's edition of Classroom 1. So we have been talking about sin and the great comfort that we have as an antidote to sin in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is by his blood, St. John says, that our sins are washed away. And this creates in us a new heart. We have a heart transplant, so to speak, of a new heart in the forgiveness of sins. So it's the other side of what Christ taught us through the pen of David in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And that creation of that new heart is the work of God within us. It's the work of his Spirit by his word that brings us the forgiveness of our sins and begins to clean that heart, turn that all around for us, and renew a right spirit within me. And I think often it's thought about, it's talked about, but the word the confessors used that we often avoid is conscience. And We can talk about sin. We can talk about that new heart and a new spirit within me, and a word that describes somewhat of what that is. There is conscience to us, and it's important to understand the difference between how secularly now, how colloquially we would talk about conscience in the things of forgiveness and the things of the new heart created in us by the Spirit of God, and what Scripture actually says with regard to conscience. And why did the Reformers pick up that word? And conscience has come to mean, to most people, at least the ones that I've dealt with over my lifetime, is that conscience is kind of that little inner voice informing you of what's right and wrong, what's good and evil. When we were kids, I mean, you remember this, Phil, but Jiminy Cricket from Walt Disney, taught us all about conscience when he sang the song, "Always Let Your Conscience Be Your Guide." And that, according to Scripture, is not a safe thing to do. Not a safe thing to do at all. And conscience is not a guide to us as to what's right and what's wrong, because apart from the Scriptures, apart from the renewal of the heart and the mind, the spirit within us by God the Holy Ghost, you can't trust your conscience.
Well, conscience for most people anymore is what kind of is socially programmed as to what is right or wrong. You said earlier about being horrified about our sins, and how serious they are. I don't think we think in those terms anymore, that it's a really serious thing. And we deal in feelings too. So we want to feel our conscience, want to feel sorry for things. And if we don't have that feeling, then obviously
we haven't violated anything.
Yes. That's correct.
Yeah. And your conscience only bothers you when you feel the sting of what you're doing. And like you say, Phil, that's decided by the secular out there. That's decided by the society. If you violated the societal norm, even your conscience may not even bother you.
Yes.
Unless you get caught.
But we don't take into consideration our spiritual blindness. That's what the world doesn't want to look at. And since we're blind, we don't want to look at that either. We can't look at that either. So it's just, conscience is such an interesting thing to talk about anymore. They're just, you would say people don't have a conscience, more or less, but because you can look at things that were sins or would have bothered people 20 years ago. They don't
bother
them anymore.
No, you're right about that. And I found more and more that society defining sin for us has moved into an entirely, well, I shouldn't say an entirely different direction, but it's a different direction than what we did 20 years ago or 50 years ago when we were a whole lot younger than we are now. And, conscience would bother us about different things then than it does now. And social issues coming up, and conscience bothers us because of the way social issues are handled out there. Society is really setting its own definition once again for what sin is and what's acceptable, what's not acceptable, how we are to think about things. And because we live in that society, we are so very influenced by it on a day-to-day basis. And it becomes very easy for us, even as Christians, to begin to think that, well, if we haven't violated any of these societal norms, if times have changed, and since times have changed, well, we don't have to worry about those things anymore. We've got these things to be concerned about, and our conscience will be our guide in all of these things. And just like you said, Phil, how we feel about it and how people feel about it can change over time.
Well, you would say it used to be there were standards outside of yourself that your conscience kind of adhered to. But what do they say? The incurving of sin, you end up staring at yourself. And that's the way the movement is towards that. What is my decision about those things, rather than a set of guidelines that is external to yourself? And it's all internalized now. So, and like I said, it's based on feelings. So if I don't feel bad about it, I obviously didn't break any laws or harm anyone. And that sort of seems to be the other thing too. As long as there's no outward harm, then it's not incorrect.
The other side of that, what you just said, I think is regards even when you do something that breaks a societal norm, you still may not feel that you've violated anything. You still may feel perfectly justified. And that's the problem. And that's why we're using that term feeling so much, as opposed to a standard outside of us or a something that comes from within us. It's still based upon how we feel about it now. And that's a very different concept. The whole idea of not even having something outside of us that would establish a morality, a right or a wrong, a good or a bad, and a wonderful and a godly or a divine and an evil on the other side. It's all a moving target. And even with what is settled today, seemingly, tomorrow could be all different. And what conscience guides you in today may have to be in an entirely different direction tomorrow because that absolute is, it doesn't exist. It's just depends upon how we feel about it today or at the moment.
Well, in particular, sexual sins, adultery no longer is anything that's viewed as, something that can cause you to go to hell. Homosexuality, most behaviors, unless a society is horrified by them, which, and a lot of times it isn't, are okay. You know, what you do in your own home is your business and, that kind of attitude. But I think, that whole horrified, even as Christians, I don't think we think of being horrified by our sins. I mean, we don't think in those terms anymore and how serious they are because we compare ourselves. The other reason is because we compare ourselves to everybody else too. We rank ourselves. You only have to be faster. If a bear is chasing you, you only have to be faster than one person.
Yes.
And I think that's the way we look at our lives too. Okay, God's going to get some people, but I'm not down there.
I'm not at that point.
No. So I'm still above the Mendoza line, as they say.
Yes, indeed.
And we've been trained to think that way, and our human nature likes to think that.
Yeah, and our human nature, another word for that might be in our context, your conscience. Where is your conscience taking you? What is your conscience telling you about this? And, based upon a number of things, how I feel about it, what society says, what's good today, what's not good today, what used to be that isn't anymore. And it takes us into all those different kinds of directions. So when we're talking about sin and focusing on the seriousness of sin before God, that our sins merit us the wrath of God, temporally and eternally, that even that is something that we don't, in general, have a handle on. And sin can be easily minimized, and our consciences can excuse us or accuse us, depending. I mean, St. Paul does say that in 1 Corinthians. So, where do we go with that? Can our conscience be our guide? Can our conscience remain what we've always been taught? Or it is that little voice informing us whether we should or should not say or do something, whether we what we do or what we don't do, is that right? Is that wrong? Is that safe? And it would be well worth all of our time to throw all of that out and hear what God says by His Word concerning all of these things.
The other, and then what we do with it, we even use that and twist it to our own advantage by saying, okay, our sins merit nothing but damnation by God. And then we'll say, but the flip side is our good works merit something from God. That's how the way we look at it too. So we mess it up on both sides.
Sorry.
We mess it up on the salvation and where salvation comes from, all that stuff. We keep our own ideals before our eyes instead of the Word of God is what it amounts to.
Is it kind of like the legal balance scale that we always see? And, justice is blind, of course, and she's got the blindfold on, but the scales, they always have to be balanced. And we're taught here in America to do that. And it's anticipated that, like you say, I think the good things are supposed to balance out the bad things overall. And so long as we maintain that balance, then, we're on an even keel and everything's right with us, everything's right with everybody else. And, of course, everything would certainly be right then with God. And our conscience is salved at that point.
You betcha.
And the reality of the Word of God is that there is no balance scale like that. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, says the Word. And the soul that sins, it shall die, says the Word of God. And there is no balance to that. Not out of society, not out of myself, not by following my conscience. The balance is not really even a balance. Because if you keep it in balance, one needs to remember that in order to balance something with the good on the one side, you've balanced that with evil on the other side. And that means the evil is still there. And sin must be dealt with. It's not removed. And you can't balance that out before God because there isn't any such thing. The Word of God stands, and it stands firm. So God says, love me above all things, love your neighbor as yourself. And what is the balance of that? Well, God didn't say, well, you can, if you don't love your neighbor, well, then if you love me this much, then you can kind of find an equilibrium there. That's not there. The Word of God is quite firm. And our conscience may excuse us. Well, I am perfectly justified in not loving that person over there. And I was really angry with God today because he didn't do this, that, or the other thing as I thought he should have done it. And I'm perfectly justified in my feelings. And I'm not going to change. Well, that's not much of a balance. And it's certainly not much of a clean heart recognizing the seriousness of sin before God.
Well, I think we view it as... We are owed something. We give God something, and He owes us something
in return.
Because that's how we look. That's how we look. You know, we're blind, spiritually blind, dead, and enemies of God. I mean, if you want to look at this, the Book of Romans is a very interesting book to read when it goes over what we are. Romans 3 doesn't leave you many outs. That's for sure.
No, it's always. It ends up in Romans 3, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, and that is a gift. But that gift comes to you and to me at a price, and it's not a price that we pay. It's a price that is paid in the blood of the incarnate Son of God shed upon that cross for us. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, says St. John in his first letter, cleanses us from all sin. And without that cleansing of the blood of Christ, the removal of our sins, what do we have? You still have sin to be dealt with. And the wages of sin is still death.
And I like that point you made earlier about the removal of sin. I don't think we think in those terms either.
No, I don't think so.
Sin needs to be removed. We sort of say, well... You know, they've been covered up by my actions. They're not removed. You know, I don't think we think what exactly that means to us. That when God looks at us,
He regards
in Christ,
us. Yeah,
he regards us as holy and sinless. And you go, that's a different concept than the world would tell you. You know, he loves me warts and all. You know, he loves me just the way I am.
Yeah, no matter what.
I didn't really what it says. So that removal. That's something to contemplate.
Yeah, the removal of sins is always at that price of the life of our Lord Jesus. And that's one of those conscience-type concepts that isn't recognized either, because our conscience will tell us we're okay.
Yep.
We're okay like we are. Even pushing that to the point of saying, well, if nobody knows about this but me,
that's right.
You know, well, then did I even hide it from God? And since God forgives me anyway, and God loves me anyway, and God, you know, this, that, and the other thing for me anyway, I'm good. I'm clean. And my conscience is clear at this point. I don't have to worry about that. I can move on to other things. Well, the Redeemer's name is not anyway. His name is Jesus. And anyway is not connected to the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleansing anyone from sin. Anyway is a human invention. That comes from inside of me. That's what my conscience tells me so that I can feel okay about myself each and every day. That's not what we talk about when we talk about conscience as a Christian. At the Reformation, the famous words of Luther at the Diet, and that's not a diet where you stop on food. It's a conference, a convention, of the church at that time, along with the secular rulers who was there. But Luther says, my conscience is captive by the word of God. And a conscience captive by the word of God is not a conscience that is captive by the world, by the society, by my own thinking and reasonings and justifications or whatever. My conscience captive by the word of God means that the baptized one is in Christ Jesus. The baptized one has the Holy Spirit working in them through the Word of God to believe in Christ Jesus, to trust His Word, to trust His promises, that promise that your sins are forgiven in Christ Jesus, that promise that you are reconciled with God by Christ Jesus and His wonderful gift of that act on the cross where He paid for our sins in His own blood. That's conscience captive in that word. And then to overcome sin and do good works in Him as His word has commanded us from the beginning. And how does that happen? Well, Phil, you spoke about that just a moment ago. When we live our lives in Christ Jesus as God regards us as holy and righteous before Him. Not on our own by what we do, but because of what Christ has done for us. And that righteousness that we are in is Christ's own righteousness that covers everything we do. That doesn't free us to go do whatever we want to now. Hey, now that I'm righteous in Christ, you know, I can go and live as I want to. St. Paul talked about that in baptism in Romans 6. What shall we say then?
Shall
we keep on sinning in order that grace may abound even more? Well, by no way, he said. By no means. No, this is not what that's about. If I've been redeemed to live in the family of God, if my heart has been cleansed by the blood of Christ, if His Spirit lives within me through His Word, you know, I live as a newborn creature into the family of God by my baptism, and that is now how I strive to live every day. That doesn't say I'm going to succeed in that, but the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all of my sins, and even without perfect success in each and every condition, I have that forgiveness, and I have that in Christ Jesus, my Savior, who died for me and who rose for me. And that's where the acid test is there. That's where the proof is at, because He did rise. And because He rose, I know that God the Father has accepted His sacrifice for my sins and for the sins of the world. And when He tells me I am baptized then into His name, into His family, I am in the kingdom of God, my heart is renewed. My heart is transplanted. And the new life in Christ then begins. So that now in Christ, I begin to overcome sin and do good works, to love my God above all things, to love my neighbor as myself.
And you will find that only in word and sacrament. You will find it no place else.
No place else.
It's such a, and I think, The more you look at it, the more you realize what a struggle you have daily contrition and repentance, as Luther says. But it's that's the other thing the world throws at you now is there are all these alternative things that are just as good, and there's a lot of loud voices screaming in your ear about this, that, or the other thing. When only way is through word and sacrament, and that's kind of. That's kind of anathema to most people nowadays. How narrow can you be? Well, yes.
Yeah,
sorry.
And what do those things do for you anyway? Now, come over here. I've got a better word than God's word. You know, taste this fruit. Try this. This will really make a difference for you. This is gonna turn your life around. This is going to change your life. And it doesn't. There is only one who is powerful enough to change lives. And that is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, through Christ Jesus, whose sacrifice on that cross is sufficient for us. We don't need all of this other stuff. And the Holy Spirit delivers that to us, as you said, Phil, by His Word and His sacraments, so that we may now, in that faith, in that assurance, we can now live our lives for God. It is indeed repentance, the fruit of repentance here that we begin to talk about, that in that new heart, because the fruit of repentance is love God above all things, love your neighbor as yourself.
And that's still amazing to look at that and go, huh, that's the way God considers me. But as a Christian, You look at, well, if you read through the confession in the absolution confession, you know, I have not done this, I have not done this, I have not done this. And this is as lifelong Christians, you look at that and go, oh my gosh, that is so correct about, yeah, about my life. And then absolution is pronounced on you and you go, that's gone. Well, that's gone. That's, yeah, what's, that's still, I think part of the problem is we just can't accept that either. We want to see something. We want to see something out of other people's lives. We want to see it out of my life.
Yeah, we want to feel it.
That's right. We want to feel, yeah, it, and I want physical proof that God's pleasant with me, and I want to look at my life and go, I'm not going to do those things anymore. And then you see that you still do them. Your life looks a lot the same as it did always, except if you keep in mind the forgiveness of sins, that makes all the difference in the world. But yeah, if you want something... If you want something that the world would tell you you want it, good luck with that.
Yeah. Who was it that said if we forget where we were, we won't know where we're going. If we forget who we are, you know, we won't remember where we have, as far as we have come. Well, how much in such a divinely higher way could it possibly be than if we as Christian believers, justified by grace through faith, reconciled with God, forget that we were once dead in our trespasses and sins, that we didn't earn baptism, that was given to us, that we didn't earn our faith, that was given to us. We didn't earn our redemption at the cross with our blood. Our blood's worthless. So, you know, where have we come? Look at my life in sin, and then look at what Christ has paid for to redeem me from those sins. Well, I think that's why we're talking today about the fruit of repentance. The fruit doesn't merit anything from God. And if we've forgotten who we are, really, by nature, sinful and unclean, under the wrath of God, and would be lost forever unless delivered by Christ. You know, if we forget the import of those words of the confession, the absolution doesn't make a whole lot of difference to us. It just becomes words that we recite by rote. There wouldn't be any fruit in the first place if the sinner wouldn't be forgiven in the first place. And that comes first. So the fruit of loving God above all things and loving neighbor as self, that follows repentance. It doesn't merit it. It doesn't earn it. The clean heart must be there first before there are those works that follow. So in the same way, conscience, to knowingly and deliberately think, speak, and act against conscience, when one is already brought into God's family in baptism, when one has just been, he's been gifted with justifying faith in baptism by the Holy Spirit of God himself, then to act against conscience becomes the greatest danger. The greatest, it will move quickly, I would think, to such things as pride and arrogance and deceit, in that we would cover up our sins so we can maintain this facade that, you know, we are really, really good out there. We're beginning to now forget again who we are, where we came from, and where Christ has brought us, not how far we've come, but where Christ has brought us by his mercy, when he shed his blood and gave his life upon that cross.
One of the things about today's world, it has fallen hook, line, and sinker that your feelings are a good guide for things. And if you actually haven't experienced it, you can't tell if something is true or not. And so we're able to reject a lot of things then if we haven't actually seen it. So we actually haven't seen God, we can reject any parts of that we dislike. And your conscience being your guide from a worldly standpoint is your feelings. So we keep hitting that point, but it's
a biggie.
It is, because it's that is where we, that is where we want to, and that is what is reinforced by the world around us.
Yeah, it really comes to the surface that at that point in time, We do think we have a better word than God does. And we invent our own morality, like we talked earlier about what our society does and the directions that we're going to go. And with our better word than God's word, we can make it. And our conscience is clear because we've done our best and we put our best effort into it. You're listening to Classroom 1.
You're listening to Classroom 1 on the Cross, FM 95.7, KNNA LP, Lutheran and Community Radio for Lincoln, Nebraska.
Being a Lutheran and church-connected radio station, our programming schedule relies heavily on solid Christian programs. But KNNA LP is also partnered with Concordia University Seward, a member of the Concordia University System of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Concordia Seward's programming on KNNALP will acquaint our community with the university, its curriculum, its professors and teachers, and its campus life and events. Under the university's theme of intersecting excellent academics with Christian beliefs, Concordia University's joining with KNNALP will expand the vision and broaden the scope of FM 95.7 well into the future. Tune us in at The Cross, FM 95.7 KNNALP, Lutheran and Community Radio for Lincoln, Nebraska, and the world. Well, we've been talking this day about conscience and the Word of God and societal fulfillments and individual decisions regarding morality and service and what is right and what is wrong and conscience being our guide, etc. And we have spoken quite pointedly not only about those things, but also about what the Word of God has to say instead of those things. The things that come out from human beings, from societies, etc., if they are not out of the Word of God, come out of sinful human beings. And that usually means, in fact, not usually is probably a bad word there, it always will mean that people and collections of people in society think they have a better word than the Word of God. And there isn't one. So what about conscience? What about what one thinks about right and wrong? Where does that come from? Will that ever understand that God is angry with sin? And will any individual come to the conclusion and be grieved to the core that he has sinned against God and what that means and that he is under the wrath of God at that point in time and cannot do anything to alter that condition in which he is in? Would he even be sorry for his sins? And why sorry? Why sorrow? Well, it usually comes after there's a death. There is sorrow. There is grief multiplied to the nth degree. And there is nothing one can do in the face of death. That brings the sorrow. Why does sin bring such sorrow? Why does facing the wrath of God because of sin bring such sorrow? The understanding that God is not pleased with sin? Well, it is because the wages of sin is death. And it has been from the beginning that God had said at the beginning, the day that you disobey me, you disobey my word, the day that you eat of the fruit of that tree, you will surely die. And Adam and Eve knew that at the beginning, and everyone else since has known that, because we all will die. We will all face that. And that is the point where there is sorrow in the extreme. I can't think of a better word to use than sorrow, unless you wanted to use the word death at that point. And that takes you to where our sins will bring you. And if in our society, or if in myself, I am letting my conscience be my guide, my conscience will either accuse me and bother me until I can figure out some way around it, or my conscience won't bother me at all.
It will excuse you.
It will excuse me. And it misses the entire point that God would bring home to us by his word that your sins merit the wrath of God, temporal and eternal. By your sins, you will die. Now, true, on my own, I can silence that. But from the word of God, I cannot escape it. It came from the mouth of Jesus. Repent and believe the gospel. Why repent? Because if I do not recognize my sins, and if I do not recognize, understand, or believe the word of God that says, by my sins I will die, and the grief and the sorrow that comes with that, I will seek, I will need, I will have nothing to bother my conscience with the word of God about these things. Because I don't need the word of God at that point in time. I can deal with it myself. Well, the contention of scripture and the contention of the reality of life says, no, you can't deal with it by yourself. You will die.
And that is the one thing we can't work our way around.
No.
I think that's why it's so fear-filled, so frightening, is because we can salve our conscience about everything we do except that one. So really, if you were so good, why did you die? Try and give all kinds of reasons. Well, it's just a natural part of living. I haven't met anybody who really wants to die. I mean, particularly outside of Christians, they have a really interesting view of that. They're the ones that have to, well, after that, nothing happens, or...
That's all there is.
Yeah, I think there's mostly fear, you know, and fear and sort of despondency about it, because you go, I live my life, and I know what it's like after you die. 2 days later, people didn't remember you anymore. So if you thought you made a difference, most people haven't. So what a legacy to think about, if that's the way you live your life. Well, it lives on through my children, all that. They try and convince themselves, but that their life had a point to it.
Yeah, it's nothing but salve for your conscience at that point in time.
And it's also depressing.
Very. Very.
So
it's not my feeling, therefore, that I can get away with this, because I will always be confronted with that. And that's another connection with that sorrow, that as a poor, miserable sinner, well, the miserable part of it is that in that sorrow, there's anything I can do about it.
Yes.
You know, I can try to trick my conscience. I can try to silence my conscience. I can try to insert some other things there from outside, you know, from the culture, you know, that maybe I hadn't thought of internally, but I can't get away from that. There is only one comfort, and that is in Christ. And if I'm left to my own, if I'm left to the guidance of my own conscience as to how I see things, I won't go to Christ. I'll go anywhere else. I'll do what Adam did in the beginning. I'll hide. I'll run. I'll blame. I'll cover up. But I won't face my sins. I can't, because my conscience will not let me do that. I've got to escape it somehow. And it is inescapable. So it isn't my feelings that determine my sin. It's the word of God that does. It is always and only the word of God that does these things. So repent. Repent was the message of Christ. Repent is the first message that we have in the scriptures. That I recognize what's going on here. I recognize that what I'm faced with here. And I will turn to the only one who can provide remedy for this. And no, death is not natural. God did not create people to die. Even Jesus himself said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Well, that has been from the beginning, when Father, Son, and Holy Spirit created all things. He created life, and life was to be in him. So the whole thing begins to crumble in the face of what Scripture says. So it's not how I feel about it. It's not what I think about it. It's not what society tells me about it. It is the Word of God that determines it. And there is where we have that warning and that encouragement. Take heed. Yes, take heed can be a warning, but at the same time, it can also be that encouragement that moves us to action. If I realize that I'm sick, I will find a physician to deal with me. When granddaughter Louise has the severe asthma attack, we contact the doctor. What do we need to do? Or do we need to take her into the doctor? If someone is diagnosed with a bad heart, well, the only way you're going to get diagnosed with a bad heart is if you seek out a heart doctor who can help you with that. If my car breaks down, if it doesn't start, if it's got a rattle in it, if it's got a squeak, if it's smoking or whatever, I don't just sit back and say, well, golly, and then go on from there. I've got to go to someone who can remedy that. Well, sin, same way. Why? And in a much higher way, of course, but same to same. If I have sin and I realize that it will end in death, where do I seek remedy for that? You know, who shall I turn to save Christ Jesus alone? He is the one who came for me. He is the one who gave his life for me. He is the one who shed his blood to wash away my sins. The scriptures bring Christ to me. They teach me of this wonderful, beautiful Savior that we have. Why would I go anywhere else? Why would I trust it to my own conscience? Like Luther, our conscience ought be captive by the Word of God. And the Word of God will direct us, return again to your baptism. You were dead in trespasses and sins. This was your former life. But now you have been baptized into Christ Jesus. Put off the spotted garment of the flesh, like the prayer said. Put that off. And how do I do that? In repentance. That in faith in Christ now, recognizing my sin, I trust Christ, who covers me with his own righteousness. From my baptism, the new birth into his family, the new birth into his kingdom, his household. And in that baptism, I now live in Christ Jesus.
You know, I also tell people, you know, we have things that we can return to baptism, the Word of God, the church service, the services that we can attend. When I think about us, I used to farm with a guy, and the joke always was, this is how he ran his operation. He got out of the house in the morning, and he shut his eyes, and he took off running. He ran as hard as he could until he ran into something, then he backed up. He was very energetic. But that's the way we are too. We shut our eyes and we just run hard. If we run into something, we back up and we take off again. Well, we're in darkness. We're not in light. Our eyes aren't open. And we have very simple remedies to that. And that we never look in that direction. Look in that direction.
Yeah. The word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. You know, Psalm 119, same to same. You can run headlong until you run into this, and then you just go in a different direction. But you're always endlessly running into something.
Yeah, and it is.
You're always endlessly running, and where are you running to? Where are you going?
I'll find it. I don't know where it is. I'll find it. And it's simple. When you look at this, you go, this is incredibly simple. Baptized into God's family. Yeah. His name is upon me.
Yes.
I know where I can go on Sunday mornings and receive the Word of God and its truth and purity, receive the sacraments, and we resist all those things. And it's so simple. We'd rather have much harder things. It can't be that easy, we say. Well, it wasn't easy. Look at what all occurred. But
it wasn't easy for God for us. It wasn't easy
that's
Christ
right.
for us. But for us, yeah. You know, if the medicine doesn't taste bad, then it's probably not going to be good for you. You know, it's not doing anything. And, you know, well, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you.
My burden is easy. We never think of that.
Yeah.
You don't have to do anything to save yourself. You know, and I mean, when you think of staying away from the divine service, just makes no sense. You know, in the Old Testament, with the temple worship, you knew where God was at. He was at that temple in Jerusalem,
yeah.
correct? Because you could see him.
Yeah.
Well, Now he is wherever his word and sacraments are. That's how you know that. And we have all these, God says, here's where you will find me. And they're very clear. And they're very easy. And it just strikes me, you know, as you think about it more, why would you stay away from the sacrament? Why would you stay away from the spoken word of God? Well, a guilty conscience from a sinner's standpoint is what does it.
Yeah, and you will, like Adam, run and hide and blame and cover up and all the rest of the stuff. But if you return to the divine service, like you say, Phil, you know, go back home to your liturgy once again, and you will find that God still comes to you, and he still serves you with his word and his sacraments. And that's the place where you can be assured that your sins are forgiven. They are forgiven. There is no doubt about that. And you even hear that from your pastor, whom Christ himself sent to be your pastor, to proclaim to you that very thing. Your sins are forgiven.
Surety of what God gives you. That's what I also look at. When you look at Scripture and you look at that, you go, this is the assuredness of what God has given you. But we prefer the running around with our eyes shut for, you know, that, I don't know, maybe we like to give ourselves a lot of pain. I don't know, but...
Well, we must. You know, that way our conscience is salved. See, the medicine tastes bad. We have to go through all of these things. We have to do all of this stuff. We have to, you know, whatever. And, you know, our conscience says, oh, now you've really done it. Yeah, boy, this ought to really merit you this. And it doesn't. But hearing the word of God, you can be sure.
That's right.
It's right, put right into your own ears from God, the Holy Spirit himself.
And I can be sure that I receive Christ's body and blood. I can be sure that my sins are forgiven. You know, God is the one who opens our eyes and says, stop running into that stuff. Here, I have the way, not a better way, the way.
The only and, way from
instead
the beginning.
Of, instead, that's what we sort of like, a better way. No, it is the way. And I think it's only through contemplation and keeping the word before you, and I know it is, that you even think of these things, because you put it so clearly, you know, what did Adam and Eve do? Cover themselves with their own righteousness, the fig leaves, which is, you know, what we do.
Yeah.
So,
if you need assurance, we have his word. And what does his word give us? The assurance that Christ Jesus rose from the dead according to the scriptures, and that if he did not rise, our faith is empty and you're still in your sins. But he did rise, and that's the key message, on the third day, according to the scriptures, and because he did, there is certainty that all your sins are forgiven. There is certainty that faith is strengthened in you when his word is proclaimed, the word that your sins are forgiven you. And you have that peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ because you can hear it in your own ears. You felt it when you were baptized as a child, or whether you were an adult. Remembering it isn't the key, but the fact that it was applied with the word. The water was applied with the word of God, that the sacrament did what God says it did. And when you kneel to receive his body and blood in his holy supper, you have what the words say and express, the forgiveness of your sins. You know all this for certain because Christ rose from the dead as he said he would. And if he can rise from the dead for you, then you know the truth of everything else that he said.
The certainty,
everything else that he's done.
The certainty is, that's a word I like to use too, because you look around and go, these are certain things.
Yeah, I like
and
that
you
word
would,
too.
You would think the certainty of death would do something more than what it does, but even that doesn't seem to be enough.
No, that doesn't shake the sinner quite enough.
No, yet. No, it doesn't.
Not until it happens and you realize, uh-oh. But, you know, on the sinner's part. But, it doesn't shake us to the core like it used to.
And we will exchange that certainty. We mess with the pastoral office. We mess with the word of God. We mess with the sacraments in the divine service, when it's not divine anymore. But we will do that and not understand how blasphemous we are. I don't think people take much into consideration. Isn't it Ezekiel that talks about the pastoral office? He's the watchman, and if you see people doing things, well, what's the difference between that and a church that says, come here and you're going to receive something? And they mess with the clear word of God. They've brought people in there with the promise of something from God, and they've given them something else. That one leaves me cold.
What comfort to the conscience is there to just walk away feeling good about yourself, and then you got to come back in another week or a couple of days or whatever, so you can feel good about yourself again? And our consciences, you know, out of what we, you know, as we talked earlier in this classroom one segment, it will always try to find some good feeling about itself. So feeling good, it can just go on merrily along its way.
That's a hard thing to sustain too. In my former life, when I was selling ag statistics surveys, to be successful at that, you had to be relentlessly cheerful and upbeat.
Yes.
And fortunately, those survey periods were short. Well, it's good because you would do that for a couple of months and you'd just be exhausted. You need time off. Well, I don't see what most churches offer you as any more than that. You have to be relentlessly cheerful and upbeat, and you're going to need constant reinforcement with some extraneous thing like, you know, my life is actually better, or I got a new car. And if that doesn't happen,
there's nothing to pump you up.
No, there's nothing to pump you up. And that's hard to sustain, for heaven's sakes.
Yeah, you run out of money real soon if you need to find it in things. You run out of strength if you see it to try to I'm going to be run my own good neighbor policy, and you find it really difficult to maintain your own good intentions.
That's right.
If that's what you're looking at, and your conscience, seeks to be salved by these things and all the kind of variations that are out there, and you never find it, because finally it's going to come up. And you're going to face death again, as we talked earlier. And then the question is, did I do enough?
That's right.
Did I do it correctly? Is God going to give me credit for it? What about all of these things? And when you look in the Word of God, you see that none of that stuff matters. What matters is, first, that you recognize that you have sinned against God. You have that which you should have done, you didn't do, and that which you did do, you shouldn't have done. You are the living, breathing example of what St. Paul said, the good that I would, I do not, but the evil that I would not, that I do. O wretched man that I am, who will save me from the body of this death? Well, guess what? You're not going to save That's right. yourself, and there's nobody else out there can save you either, because they're facing their own demons and their own death, and they're trying to quiet their own conscience, which is telling them, you didn't do it, you didn't do it, you didn't do it right, you didn't do this, you didn't do that, blah, blah, blah. And that inner sense of right and wrong out there only leaves one in the depth of despair itself. Where is there any relief? Where is there any respite? No, my conscience is not my guide. The Word of God is my guide. And Scripture tells me of God, who became man, who died and shed his blood for me, who rose from the dead just as he said he would, so that I might be his own, live under him in his kingdom, and serve him forever and ever in that righteousness. That's the message that word and sacrament brings. And that is unalterable. The Word of God is today and forever. All the rest of it goes away.
I think one of the easiest ways to tell about people and about churches is, how do they handle funerals? That's my personal opinion. Because if you go to a funeral, if you go to a good Lutheran funeral, you know what you're going to receive. A friend of mine passed away, so he's up there, and his casket is covered by his baptismal pall.
Yes.
And the explanation about that is way different than other churches that you would go to. The explanation, there isn't much talk about the dead person, other than that he is in Christ. There's not much talk about what a good guy he was, a listing of what he did. And you go to most funerals and that's what they are. They're merely a eulogy for that person.
It's a eulogy, it's a memorial service of the person.
And it's always been my contention that people always go, the big thing now is closure. Well, I think that doesn't lead to closure. If you have a
leads
listing.
Leads to more questions.
Leads to more questions. Yeah. Have I done enough? Was he really that good of a guy? One of my boys told me, he said, you only hope that at your funeral there's enough people to say good things about you. He said, what if there's nobody will say good things about you? He said, is it curtains for you or what? But that's very telling. That's very telling. Is it a eulogy or is it about what Christ has done for that person? And fortunately, when you go to Lutheran funeral, it's about Jesus Christ.
It's about Christ and what Christ has done for that person.
That's right.
From the time they were baptized and carried them to the time that Christ received them into heaven. And to await the glorious resurrection of the body, which is what we focus on. It's the great Psalm prophecy about Christ in Psalm 16, for example. Therefore, my heart is glad. So if I want to rejoice, as St. Paul said, if I want to boast, let me boast in Christ and not in myself, because I know that within me, that is within my flesh, there dwells no good thing. So Psalm 16, therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, the realm of the dead, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The prophecy of Christ. And in Psalm 15, the psalmist writes, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. And Scripture speaks of death as a sleep. Awake, awake, resurrection. Death is sleep, but we awake out of death unto the resurrected life in Christ Jesus. Why? Because he was the first fruits of them that have fallen asleep, Psalm 16. God did not abandon him, and the promise of the gospel is that God will not abandon you or me either. And it is in Christ, not about God will not abandon me because I was such a good guy and I lived such a good life and I tried my best and I feel pretty good about myself at this point in time and my conscience is clear. No, it is what Christ has done for us. It is why he came. It is why he did what he did. And he will wake us up out of the sleep of death unto that bodily resurrected life at the last day.
Do you know that of the funerals I've gone to, the Lutheran Church is the only one that makes a big deal out of the physical resurrection? Most churches don't even talk about that. I think it's a reflection of what they believe about the real presence of Christ, but they don't talk about that very much.
Not a lot, no.
And I think that's easy then for them to say, well, maybe it's just, we're this great cosmic force now and it's all blah. No, we're going to be raised physically. The body we have is going to be a perfect body, whatever that means. We don't know that, but because we don't understand perfection, but I will physically be raised.
Yes.
And I think that's very important, and it's just it makes it more personal, and it makes it the other, I think, just is too nebulous. It just is. Everybody's going to be raised. We're all going to be one big, happy, glowing glob someplace.
Well, everybody will be raised, yeah.
Yeah.
But we'll talk about this in upcoming Classroom Ones, but the judgment is already made at the resurrection. The Matthew 25 sheep and a goats, the separation is already there. So there's really no question regarding that. However, the question does become regarding death itself and funeral and conscience and how that all comes together, because God did not create us as disembodied spirits. He did not create us for this kind of death. And that's why the joyful hope of the Christian is not that we spend an eternity a disembodied spirit, but that we look for the resurrection of the dead, where body and soul together, we will join with Christ and the heavenly host forever and ever to praise and thank him for what he has done for us. So the critical thing really becomes, don't let your conscience be your guide. It will always take you away from the Word of God into something else. Let the Word of God be your guide, for that's why you were redeemed and saved, that the Word of God might dwell in you richly. You're listening to Classroom 1. If you have questions or comments concerning the content of Classroom 1, drop us a card or a letter with your questions to Classroom 1, 3825 Wildbriar Lane, Lincoln, Nebraska, 68516. And Phil and I will be thrilled to hear from you, and we will get an answer out to you as quick as we can. This is Classroom 1 at KNNALP FM 95.7, Lutheran and Community Radio for Lincoln, Nebraska, and the world.